Welcome to the Restoration Church Life Podcast. We hope this resource helps keep you informed about the various happenings inside the life of our church and equips you to make disciples that delight in the supremacy of Jesus Christ. Welcome, Restoration Church, as we sit down for another edition of the Restoration Church Life Podcast. I'm sitting here with Nathan. This is Joey. And we have been going through the book of Isaiah. And throughout, hopefully in every message, you have heard us point to Christ. In particular, the last couple of chapters, we've examined what are often called the servant songs. And so chapter 42, 49, 50, and then 52 and 53, we see these poignant pictures of the servant. And so we run to Christ in those. And so that leaves us with some questions that you all have asked, insightfully so. And so we want to try to answer some of those today as we sit down together. So Nathan, a few questions for you this morning, brothers. You've been laboring through this text and helping us understand it. Did Isaiah know what he was talking about? Or to say it more specifically, did Isaiah know that he was writing about Jesus? Not that there was a spirit in him talking about Jesus, but did Isaiah himself know that he was writing about the one Messiah that was to come?
Yeah, so short answer, yes.
All right, next question.
Yeah. No. So we need to answer that question, right? That's a big claim. So it's one thing to say the spirit in Isaiah as he was writing knew about Jesus, but it's another thing to say not only did the spirit know that, but Isaiah in his own historical context knew that he was writing about the Messiah that was to come. So how do I know that? How am I able to say that, yes, Isaiah did know that he was writing about the Messiah, and therefore why then is it right and true for us to then preach as these passages as pointing to Christ without doing some kind of hermeneutical gymnastics where we just sort of, you know, do some Jedi mind trick like, this is about Jesus. Yes, this is about Jesus. So how do I know? How do I know that Isaiah knew that he was writing about Christ? So first place I'm going to take you, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. I'm going to try to be short here. I could grab verse 10.
1 Peter chapter 1,
verse 12.
Okay.
All right. I got to read verse 10.
All right, let me read it.
All right, concerning this salvation, all right, this is Peter writing to the new covenant community, okay? Peter, an apostle of Christ, writing to the churches, all right? That's 1 Peter 1. Concerning this salvation, the prophets...
That's Isaiah.
That's Isaiah, he's one of those, who prophesied about the grace that was to be whose? Yours.
That's the church.
That's the church who he's writing to. Searched and inquired carefully. So the prophets are searching and inquire carefully about the grace that was to be the new covenant communities, the church. Inquired what person or time the Spirit of Christ, so the Spirit of who? The Spirit of Christ, the Messiah, where was it? As they wrote and inquired. In them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. So right there, verse 10 and 11 seem to indicate that the prophets are prophesying about the grace that's coming to the New Testament community, and they're writing with the Spirit of Christ in them, knowing that the sufferings of Christ and subsequent glories are coming. And then listen to verse 12. This is what makes me say very confidently that Isaiah did know that he was writing about Christ. Verse 12, it was revealed to them. Who's the them?
The prophets.
Verse 10 is the prophet. It was revealed to them. So it was. They knew, Isaiah knew, it was revealed to Isaiah, we could say, that they were serving not themselves. I think we could fairly say, not just Isaiah, not even just the nation of Israel, not just his historical context. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you. Who's the you? That's the church. Yeah, that's the church of Christ, the new covenant community. But you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you. So though that would be like, we could say me, like Joey, preaching the gospel to you through the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which the angels long ago. So short answer, how do I know that Isaiah is saying that? Because the New Testament apostles, as they wrote the New Testament scriptures, understand that the prophets of old were writing not to their immediate historical context. They were writing to Restoration Church in the New Covenant community. That's what that verse is saying. So that tips me off to the fact that it's going on. Now, secondly, I think, too, I could also say, did Isaiah know that he was writing about Jesus? I think that Peter helps us see that he is, but... Also, we see that Jesus seemed to read it that If we were to look in Luke chapter 4, we would see this great passage where Jesus is teaching in a synagogue and somebody hands him a scroll. And it's a scroll, we see in Isaiah or Luke chapter 4, verse 17, a scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him, and he reads what we have now as Isaiah 61, 1 and following. And then he rolls up the scroll, and in the epic drop-the-mic moment, sits down and says, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. And all who spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth." So Jesus seemed to read straight from that passage and go straight to himself and see that it was pointing to him all along. Of course, we could look at other passages like Luke 24, John 5, where Jesus read the whole Old Testament. But I'm trying to center in on Isaiah.
Yeah, and you even think about the Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, right? The Ethiopian eunuch is reading this scroll, and he's like, "Somebody help me understand this." And God in his kindness brings Philip, and Acts says, Acts 8:35, Philip opened his mouth and beginning with this scripture, that is Isaiah 53,
right,
told him the good news about Jesus.
Yeah, so Philip understood that. We also could look at Simeon. Remember Simeon and the baby? He's born in the temple. He looks at them and he quotes Isaiah 42:6 and says, "This is the one that's going to be a light for the nations." So everybody, Jesus included, we could also think about John the Baptizer. He's doing the same thing. Anna, the prophetess. All these people are reading those same texts. And let's not forget that the New Covenant community in Acts chapter 2, as they're studying the scriptures, that's not the New Testament.
Right.
It hadn't been written yet.
Yeah, yeah, even in T2... this past week, we were talking about evangelism in 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul is writing, this is of first importance. And in 15, 1 through 4, he says, "Christ died for your sins in accordance with the Scriptures, and Christ rose again in accordance with the Scriptures." Well, Paul, in the Scriptures, is talking about what we call the Old Testament.
Right.
They didn't have a nicely bound book like we have.
Right.
So throughout the Old Testament, and then obviously Isaiah in particular, it's the most quoted
Old Testament book in the New Testament.
Right. So clearly they're seeing this pointing to the Messiah.
Yeah, so just to put a little button on that little question.
So first, the question was, did Isaiah know that he was writing about the one true Messiah?
Not just did the Spirit in him, but like, did Isaiah himself,
right,
in his historical context? And the answer, again, is yes. And if you want two verses, 1 Peter 1:10-12, and Luke chapter 4, verses 17 to 21. Namely, the 1 Peter passage says that the prophets wrote for us, the new covenant community, not for their immediate historical setting. What's begs
okay,
the next
so,
question.
So here's the question.
Yeah.
So does that mean we just read Isaiah and we immediately go to Jesus? So we just skip all the stuff, the historical context. We don't need to know about Babylon because really we're going to end up at Jesus anyway. So does this mean the historical context of Isaiah is unimportant? Or to say it another way, should we preach an Old Testament passage simply in light of the New Testament, skipping all the context that we find there in that passage?
Yeah, and that would not be faithful preaching. So my answer, the short answer to that is no.
Okay.
So anybody that takes an Old Testament passage and doesn't even mention Israel, doesn't mention all the events of Israel, the kings and all these other things that happened, the captivity, the Babylonian captivity, all this stuff, Ahaz, all that, if they skip over that, then they skip the intention of God. So the short answer is, should we skip over that Old Testament community? And the answer to that is no, we shouldn't skip over it. Just because it points to Christ and Isaiah is writing to us in the New Covenant community, we should not skip it over. Because, first off, a couple reasons. First off, we see in Isaiah 43:7, I think we could read that by extension to us, but God created Israel for his glory.
Mm-hmm.
He intended to have, it was a real intention. Even though the prophets knew they were writing to us, it was still a real intention that God desired that Israel would glorify him. But God also, as we just saw as a church a couple weeks ago, Isaiah 48:8, he knew the whole time they wouldn't get it right. We see that in Isaiah 48, verse 8. So we can't skip over that Old Testament context because first, it skips over real events in redemptive history that God intends us to learn from. So we can't skip over it because there's stuff in there that he wants us to learn from.
The New Testament often talks about how we are to learn from our forefathers.
Yeah, Hebrews 11.
Hebrews 11, Paul talks about in Corinthians. And so we are to learn from these real historical events. We learn about the character of God. We learn about the sinfulness of man, the need for redemption. So that's one reason why not to skip over.
But we should always know those events were always intended to point forward to us, not to just stay there and be... just to stay there. The second reason is not only does it skip over redemptive history, but second, it helps us make sense of much of our world today. I think we can look at just watching CNN, and if we read the Bible, we can understand a lot of things that are happening because of what we see has happened in the Old Testament. But a third reason is because, and I think this is the most important reason why we shouldn't skip over it, is because I believe since God knew Isaiah 48:8, since he knew they would never get it right, yet he still realistically intended that they did get it right. I think the reason why he does that is so that there would be this kind of backdrop against we could set Jesus' life up against. Mm-hmm. So that we could see that he's the one that comes in to fulfill all that Israel had done wrong. They were, you know, Israel in many ways was sort of a good representation of all of us. They were obstinate, stiff-necked, all of this.
We would be just like them.
Right. Yeah,
God happened to choose them and not us, yes. But we would be just like them.
That's right.
Just like our dad Adam.
That's right. That's right. And so if we skip over that Old Testament context, then we skip over the kind of backdrop that Jesus was meant to step into and fulfill as the true individual Israel. So we need that Old Testament context, and we should not skip over it. And all the events that happen, though, should not be ends of themselves. And the prophets knew that when they wrote that. They were writing as a backdrop to the one that was going to come so that we could set him up against it and see him as the fulfillment.
You're right. And that, right, these real historical events help us understand the person and the work of Jesus. So as we think about the sacrificial system, as we think about the Exodus,
right,
as we think about the temple, yeah, all these things help us begin to understand, yeah, who Jesus is, why he came, and why his good news is so beautiful to redeem a people that have rebelled against God.
When you think about it, the book of Hebrews would not exist if we skipped over. Right? I mean, all of the New Testament wouldn't, but especially the book of Hebrews is pulling off of all of this imagery, you know, and so, yeah, so we must deal with that Old Testament context. We have a third question
to ask. So, we're simply having this discussion because, yep, it's not always that clear.
Right. So, Nathan, if this is so, yeah, you know, go ahead.
So if Isaiah knew that he was writing about the Messiah, why wasn't he more clear? Why didn't he just come out and say, you know, chapter 1, verse 1, I am writing about the Messiah.
Messiah. Yeah, yeah. So much more helpful.
You know, the servant of the Lord, parentheses. And by the way, the servant is Jesus who will come.
Yeah.
So why, maybe from our perspective, I think we should clarify.
Yeah, 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 yeah.
Is it not more clear?
Yeah, it's a good question to ask, because you may be asking yourself right at this point, well, Nathan, if Isaiah knew that he was writing about the Messiah, I mean, like, right, Nathan, you said in a sermon a couple weeks ago how difficult it was to figure it out, you know. Why couldn't he have been more clear if he knew that he was writing about the Messiah? Well, first off, my first answer to that would be, I think he had to be at least a little clear, right? Because we see Simeon, we see Anna, we see Joseph of Arimathea.
We just saw Philip, who was able to get the scroll. And
that's right.
Hey, this is about Jesus.
Yeah, and apparently they saw before the coming of the New Testament.
They didn't even have commentaries.
Yeah. And they still saw it, right?
No study Bibles, no commentaries.
And we could even set Philip aside and just look at Simeon and Anna, who were living before Jesus even had a ministry, right?
Baby. He's a baby, Jesus.
He's a baby. He hadn't taught a single word yet. He's going abba dabba dooba dabba. No, he's not even doing that maybe at 8 days.
But they know it's about him.
So they know it's about him. So evidently, it was at least clear enough to Joseph and Anna, but we could also say Philip. We could also say, I think, Joseph of Arimathea, because he was looking for the kingdom. We could say, obviously, Jesus, but you're going to say, well, Jesus knew all that stuff. He was still a man. Don't forget that. But John the Baptist, same thing. But secondly, we can also see kind of the point that Joey's making about Philip. After the enlightenment of the Spirit, the apostles come to see it themselves. But thirdly, this third answer is probably the one you're probably most interested in. If Isaiah knew he was writing about the Messiah, why was he not more clear? Well, I think my answer would be this. God made a lot of things clear, like things like, you know, God created the heavens for his glory. I think most people know that, that there is a God that exists. Most people know that. He made that very, very clear. But there are some things that he made unclear. So there's this kind of clarity without some clarity. Clear but unclear. And I think that's an intentional device of Isaiah. So he's intentionally being clear but unclear. Now, why in the world would he do that? That makes no sense. So what I mean by that is he's clear enough to be seen, namely the Messiah. Isaiah is writing with enough clarity as to have him be seen by those who want to see, by those, to use New Testament languages, to those that had ears to hear and eyes to see. But he was unclear to anyone that wasn't interested or not interested enough to repent of their sins, as it were. So let me give you a good example of this. All right, there's a New Testament example of this. All right, Jesus in Matthew chapter 13, he's teaching, and the disciples come up to him and ask him, why does he keep teaching in parables? All right, in other words, I think the implication of that passage is, or that question by the disciples is, why not just be more clear, Jesus? Right? Why do you keep talking sort of this enigmatically with all these parables? Just say, I'm the Christ, I come to die for your sin.
Right.
But look what Jesus says in Matthew 13, verse 11. And he answered them, to you, that's the disciples. All right, so keep in mind, this is sort of like a community group, right? They're huddled back in a room somewhere. This is not out in the masses.
And again, it's important to remember, these disciples, they're seeking to understand. The ones that didn't want to understand, remember, Jesus taught in parables and they just went away.
That's right.
But the disciples wanted to understand, so they come and ask Jesus, hey, help us here.
That's right. To you, he says, it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. Note, he uses the word secrets. And then there's this other group that has not been given. So first off, I think knowledge, sight, hearing comes. We learn from that. Comes from as a gift of God.
Grace.
Yeah, grace. For to the one who has, more will be given. That's us, right? Those that believe. And he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see. So Jesus seems to be saying here, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. So he understands that they see kind of a little bit, but they don't quite get it. Or they hear a little bit, but they don't quite get it. And Jesus knows that, which is why he's speaking in parables. He goes on to quote, incidentally, verse 14 and 15, he goes on to quote Isaiah, Jesus does. You will indeed hear, but never understand. And if you want more on that, go back and listen to our sermon on that passage. That passage there, Jesus is quoting Isaiah chapter 6, I think it is. Yeah, Isaiah 6, 9 and 10. Verse 16, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. In other words, all Jesus is saying there is he's speaking in parables so as to kind of draw out the ones that really the Spirit is working amongst, or to draw those that are really interested, maybe the way we would say it. So he's intentionally being unclear, but clear enough for those that are really interested to be drawn out. And so I think the same would be true of us. Like, we could say, like, you know, Nathan, why don't you be more practical in your sermons, right? But Jesus seemed to understand that insofar as we teach the scriptures, the right ones are going to be drawn out. Mm-hmm. That doesn't mean we should intentionally be unclear as sort of Jesus was, but we should just teach the Bible faithfully. So I bring that up to answer the question, Joey, that you asked.
Why not more clear?
Why is he not more clear?
Or at least from our perspective. Is he more clear?
So my first answer was, well, apparently it was at least clear enough for a couple people to have seen it. My second answer was, the apostles, once they had the Spirit, they seemed to see it. But thirdly, we seem to see a pattern in Jesus, that was intentionally unclear, but still clear, so as to pull out those that really believe. And then I think fourthly, we see a pattern in the Old Testament, both in Joshua and in Isaiah, that we must read, and not just read, but we must read and meditate. That's the thing. God graciously gives us a word, but he also intends that we seek him. Pursue. We were thinking about this last week. Seek the Lord. Seek righteousness. Not just sit under it, hear it, and then move about your day. So why was Isaiah not more clear than he could have been? Because he's doing just like Jesus did. He's being clear but unclear. He's writing in such a way as to teach those that have ears to hear it and eyes to see it.
And I think that's important not only as we think about Isaiah, but the scriptures as a whole.
Yes.
So if the scriptures are living and active, judging the thoughts and attitudes of our heart, if they're revealing to us through the ministry of the Spirit, the character, the nature of God, mm-hmm. and He's infinite, beautiful, glorious, beyond our comprehension, mm-hmm. to think that we could sit down and read one time and understand everything... Yep. I don't think is going to happen. And yeah. so it reminds us, even when we don't understand something, that God is much bigger than we are, more beautiful than we are, yet gives us the Spirit that we can continually mine the depths of His scriptures to more fully understand Him.
Yeah, which there's the exhortation, right, to read and to meditate, yeah. to not just read it or not just listen to a sermon and go about your day, but God intends to have us pursue Him. And so also, I failed to mention this, a fourth reason why Isaiah wrote the way he did, or actually we can see it more clearly, is because Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Now we have the answer key, we can go back and see, but it was there the whole time. But anyway, back to the point. We should not just assume that we got it. Remember, that's the Israelites. That was the Pharisees. They just, yeah, we know the law. We read the law. We tithe on mint and dill. We got it all. And Jesus is going, you see, but you don't see. Right. And so, and it was the grace of God that was evident in these 12 yahoos of the disciples that actually got it, because the Spirit, working through the ministry of Christ, gave them ears to hear it. And so that's why Isaiah was not as clear as he could have been. The same reason Jesus wasn't as clear as he could have been.
Which is what we see as we continue to meditate on the scriptures. They all culminate in Christ. Yeah. So well, we hope you've been helped. But before we go, a bonus question for you, Nathan.
Yeah.
So you have preached, 15 or 16 sermons now in Isaiah.
Yep.
What has the Lord taught you, or how has He ministered to you in preaching of the Word? And so I want our people to hear, it's not just every week you get up and do this academic task and deliver a sermon and yep. go back in the study, but how has the Lord ministered to you through His Word as you've studied, chewed on, meditated
right.
on His Word in Isaiah?
Yeah, I think the two things, those three words we've been using, judgment, hope, glory, would be, it's no surprise. Those are the things, those are the main three themes. I think that's what the Lord's taught me. I think first, the judgment, namely the hard-heartedness of Israel, has reminded me throughout the series of my hard heart, of how I am just like Israel, where sometimes I want to shake my fist at God, and God's standing there like, listen, dude, it was your decision to run from me. I'm still standing here. I see that in my own heart. I've been convicted by that. The second thing, I think, is just seeing then the hope that's found in Christ. So, how Christ answers all these things. What you guys can go back and see, I've been learning this. I've not had to do these huge, strange turns to the gospel. I have to go way up to Idaho in order to come back to D.C. It's right there in the text where Christ is the answer. He's the hope. It's not me. I'm the stiff-necked, brass-headed guy. And Christ is the hope. And then finally, the thing that has been so encouraging, as Christ has suffered on my behalf, the glory that awaits us all has really been sweet to me as I've gone through this. So
praise God. Well, thank you, brother, for your labors. Restoration Church, thank you for being eager to receive the Word of God.
Amen.
And may God continue to bless the preaching of His Word, the discussing of His Word amongst our church.
Amen. God bless you. We love you.
Thank you for listening to this edition of the Restoration Church Life Podcast. May God continue to give us the grace to make disciples that delight in the supremacy of Jesus Christ in Washington, D.C. and beyond.